To trust in God, not half-heartedly. Not to trust in Him with a divided heart, but to trust in Him single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. You, like Daniel, you have to recognize what your faith in God is up against. That is the main lesson today, I believe. Daniel, when these events took place, was probably a young teenager, but having wisdom and discernment beyond his years, he correctly saw his situation and he correctly perceived what his faith in God was up against. And not only did he recognize that, but he took wise steps to overcome what his faith in God was up against. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. You have to be discerning too. By grace, you have to overcome too. Daniel and the three friends, they're taken captive. We saw this last Sunday. Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering king, and his massive army attack Jerusalem, their city. And these four boys, they become prisoners. They leave their homes behind. And after having become prisoners, they're taken away to a place called Babylon. And the question is, what will their lives look like in Babylon? What kind of future were they looking at? Back in Judah, back at their home, their families were very privileged and wealthy. That's what we're told. But will they be stripped of everything? And were they going to live in misery and poverty? Were they facing a very scary and bleak future? So these four boys, they may have been shocked to find out that life in Babylon actually wasn't going to be that bad. And that probably really shocked them. In fact, life in Babylon turned out to be more luxurious than anything they knew back at home. Because we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered them, for some reason chose these boys. And he was just showering his favor and gifts upon them. We're told that Nebuchadnezzar placed them in this top-notch school and they received this top-notch Babylonian education. And on top of that, they were going to be so well-fed. Nebuchadnezzar offered to provide for them from his own table. And so they were going to drink the same expensive wine that Nebuchadnezzar drank and eat the same expensive food that he got to eat. And not only that, they're also told that if they don't mess up in school, they'll be given very promising and coveted careers. One day they're going to stand before the king. And all of a sudden, that's the situation that these boys found themselves in. All of a sudden, life in Babylon wasn't looking that bad. And although it may have seemed pleasant at first, in reality, they were being powerfully tempted. They were being powerfully tempted to relax in Babylon, to let down their guards. It was a very dangerous situation, as we're going to see. But I want you to notice something. Look at the first verse today. Look at verse 8. And I want you to notice Daniel's response in all this. Daniel and the three friends, they respond in such a wise way. You can say in an unexpected way. And notice this response. It says, "But Daniel resolved." He was determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So for some reason, the four friends decide that they're going to say no to the king's wine and the king's food. And for some reason, they ask for water instead. And they ask for vegetables instead. Now, why did they do that? What was the problem that they were wrestling with? Was their problem the fact that the food and wine weren't kosher enough? Was that the issue that we're looking at? Or was it because the food and wine were previously offered to Babylonian idols before it came to them? Is that why they refused the wine and food? And most likely, that's not what we're looking at today. We're probably looking at something else. The issue was something else. These four youths, they were wrestling with an entirely different matter. And I say that because when you go to chapter 10, verse 3, we find out that Daniel is an older man. He didn't always refrain from the king's wine and the king's drink. As an older man, he did partake in the king's food and the king's wine, which he wouldn't have done had he had problems with the food and wine being non-kosher or idolatrous. That wasn't the problem for him or his friends. But the issue was a matter of trust. Who are they going to trust? Were they still going to trust wholeheartedly in Yahweh, their Creator, Redeemer? That was the issue that they were wrestling with. Because Nebuchadnezzar, this king, he was trying really hard to divert their trust. He was trying to earn their trust. He was placing luxury, pleasure, ease, and comfort before them. And he was inviting them in. Come and eat, come and drink. He was basically saying to these four boys, I am Nebuchadnezzar, the great king who provides abundantly. In my hands are life and pleasures forevermore. But the question was, what about Jehovah Jireh? What about Yahweh provides? Where were they going to turn? That's the issue that we're looking at. And we're told that these children, or these young men, having wisdom and discernment beyond their years, they were able to correctly assess the situation. They correctly saw that even though they were in a very comfortable and pleasant environment, it was still a very deadly and threatening environment. They saw through that. They correctly saw that the world around them was trying to condition their hearts and divert their trust. And they didn't want to be that frog that gets boiled alive comfortably. The water around them was so nice and warm. It was so pleasant and comfortable. But they were still keenly aware, because they had wisdom, that it was still the water of death. They were still keenly aware that there was a flame burning continuously underneath. And this water was slowly coming to a boil. And recognizing that, they took wise steps and they were able to escape from the water of death. With great discernment, they asked for water and vegetables instead. They say no to the wine and to the king's food. They asked for natural food and natural drink. And that meant every single day, with every meal, these boys, they were trying to preach to themselves the truth. Nebuchadnezzar is not your provider. He is not the God that you worship. He is not the source of your life, satisfaction, and security. One Old Testament scholar says it like this: the goal of this simple lifestyle was to be constantly reminded of their dependence upon their Creator God. You see, that's what these boys were trying to do. That was the issue. That was their strategy. Every meal, every day, they were preaching the truth to themselves. Yahweh is my provider. I entrust my life to Yahweh. In His hands are life and pleasures forevermore. And so we see that they were able to escape defilement in Babylon. They were able to escape the sin of misplaced trust. And the question is, how about you? You have to understand that just like Daniel, you're living in Babylon right now. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's what John says to you in the book of Revelation. According to John, Babylon is a sinful and fallen world system that will continue to stand until Jesus comes back. And so when you look at it biblically, Daniel's Babylon is Babylon, first century Rome is Babylon, and the place where you live right now is still Babylon. And this text is calling you to recognize the fact that in Babylon, your trust in God is under constant threat and constant attack. And the Bible is calling you to recognize that. Have a keen awareness of that. But the thing is, it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel like that your faith is under attack, because so many times it just feels like you're taking a nice warm bath. It's so comfortable. Too often, things are so pleasant, and everything seems non-threatening. And so in this nice warm water, it's so easy to become drowsy spiritually. And it's so easy to fall asleep spiritually. Has that happened to you? Are you living without discernment right now in Babylon? In this nice warm bath, you're so sleepy and drowsy that you go on for days without feeding your faith nutritious foods. You go on for days with your faith just absolutely starving. You take this low maintenance approach spiritually. Because you lack discernment, you're not exercising your faith spiritually, you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's precisely what Apostle John predicted in the book of Revelation. He calls Babylon the great prostitute. Why? Because she's so good at what she does. She's so good and effective at making you feel at home in Babylon. She places gifts and comfort and ease before you. And she's so effective at putting you at ease. But the whole time she's trying to boil you alive. That is her intention. And today's text is calling you to recognize that truth. You have to know what your faith is up against. You can't take a low maintenance approach in Babylon. That's no way to live. You can't just assume, oh, I'm a Calvinist. Once saved, always saved. My faith will always be fine, no matter what. That's no way to live in Babylon. You have to recognize what you're up against. It's not just the enemy within. It's not just your sin still remaining inside of you that makes trusting in God so difficult. But we're being told today that there's an enemy also outside the gates. Babylon, where you live, is always exerting, your culture is always exerting a powerful shaping influence. No wonder it's so hard to trust in God, isn't it? So hard, it's so difficult to trust in His wisdom, His sovereignty, His power, His love, and His goodness. And even God's people sometimes think God is not good, or God is not in control, or God is not trustworthy. Have to know what you're up against in Babylon. That it's living with discernment in this age. And Apostle Paul would say to you right now, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. He would say to you, don't allow Babylon to shape you and mold you, but be different. He would say to you, be transformed. And how do we get transformed? And Apostle Paul says to us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he's saying to us, if you really knew, if you were really convinced of what you were up against in Babylon, you would renew your mind every single day. That's what God's saying to you. If you really knew what you were up against, you would fortify your mind every single day. Every day you would feed it nutritious foods. You would work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you would not go through life mindlessly, meaning you wouldn't go through life without thinking about God, Christ, the Spirit, and His Word. And you wouldn't go through life just filling your mind with the New York Times, different blogs, entertainment, TV shows, social media, while doing a really sloppy job reading your Bibles, just reading that one chapter per day, but you're not really digesting it, reflecting it, and meditating on it. That is no way to live. Are you persuaded of what you're up against? I want you to think about the beautiful and steady rhythm in Daniel's life. Isn't it so beautiful, this young teenager with this wisdom, the way he conducted himself as an exile in a foreign land, in a hostile environment, day after day. And throughout each day, we see his mind and heart returning to Yahweh, his God. And the Word of God is saying to you, that's exactly the rhythm that you need in your life, renewing your mind. Because you know what you're up against. I listen to what Paul says at the end of Philippians. He says to you, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and Paul says, think about such things. Think about such things. What do you have to do as exiles in Babylon? And God's saying to you, you must think often about your God, about his beauties that you're able to see in his creation and what he has made, meaning in people, in his acts and works in history, and in nature. Have to renew your mind. That's how you live strategically. You know, the Fitbit on your wrist that tells you every day how long you've been on your feet, whether you've been sufficiently active or not. Imagine a spiritual Fitbit on your wrist. What would it tell you about your mind? What would it indicate? Would it say to you that your mind is just sitting on the couch all day? Or would it tell you that you're not renewing your mind because you're too busy just worrying all the time? Well, if that's the case, won't you allow your mind and heart to enjoy God? Won't you take some time to do that? To think about such things? Won't you allow your mind and heart to rejoice in Him, to feast on the Lord your God? To be more specific, won't you allow your heart and mind to think about the God of Daniel in these verses? Daniel's God, who is the Lord your God, the God who is so entirely trustworthy, the God who was there for Daniel in Babylon every step of the way so that Daniel's faith could be fortified in a hostile place, the God who never left him hanging. Won't you think about him often this coming week? Won't you take some time to do that? It says in verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. It was God who cleared the roadblocks for Daniel in Babylon so that his faith wouldn't be quenched. It was God who made a way for Daniel so that his faith was strengthened, so that it thrived. It was God who gave health to the four friends, and they were more healthy than everyone else who was eating and drinking from the king's table. And so every single day they were given vegetables and water, and that was how their faith in God was strengthened over time. It says in verse 17 that God gave the four friends learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. What is that telling us? But it was God who was honoring those who were trying to honor him in Babylon. It was God who was faithful to those who were trying to be faithful to him in Babylon. God never forgot about them. And the word of God is saying to you, that same God is the Lord your God. Think about how faithful he was to you. You know, the same God, at a later point in time, he came down to earth, and for your sake, he suffered his ordeal on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for your sake on the cross because he was faithful until the very end. Even though that was the most terrible punishment of all, that God never backed out, but it says for the joy set before him, for the joy that was ahead of him, which includes the joy of seeing you saved and the joy of seeing you have faith, he never backed out, but he drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. He was faithful to you. He was trustworthy to you. And this coming week, and the week after that, and the week after that, won't you think about such things? Won't you renew your mind? May that be your constant habit. Because you know what you're up against in Babylon. Father, we thank you for this sobering message. And we pray that you would give us, through Jesus Christ, Daniel's discernment, that we would not fall asleep during the time of our exile, but remind us of our true identity, that we have no home here, but we are sojourners and we're exiles, and our citizenship is in heaven. So Lord, as Paul charges us to do, may we set our minds on the things that are above. Please establish in our lives that steady, beautiful rhythm. May our hearts and minds return to you constantly throughout each day and day after day. And may we do that not only because you are delightful and enjoyable. Of course, we think about you because you're beautiful beyond description. But Lord, may we also make that a constant practice in our lives. Because we're discerning people in this hostile world. God, give us that sense of urgency. Give us that realism. And we pray that your people will not be naive in this world, because when we live in a naive way, we will come under attack and our trust will suffer. But Lord God, we don't want to be that, but we want to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Never lean on our own understanding. Never lean on the things that we see, our circumstances. But Lord, teach us to trust in you, because you are faithful. And you love us and care for us above all. We place our trust in you, and as we continue to worship, we pray that you would establish and strengthen our trust. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.